The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to each of these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Amen. So we're in the middle of a series since Easter, a series on the resurrection of Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. We've been in this period of time of resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you could put number two on, that'd be wonderful. Thank you very much. Just make sure that's up there. One, two, three. Bang, there we go. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, Susie Howes was speaking here, and we reminded ourselves of this last week. Susie said, "If you want things to stay the same, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length." You remember that? If you want things to remain the same, if you want to retain and the status quo, then for goodness sake, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Do we need the lights on? Yeah. Could do these ones. I'm looking out. Just the bottom ones. I think those two. That's it. That's perfect, Ian. Neil, thank you. If you want things to stay the same, keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. And the account of Pentecost, and indeed the whole book of Acts, makes it very clear that when the Holy Spirit comes, he changes everything and everyone he touches. Where we invite him into our lives, he begins to transform us. As Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. And when we as church welcome the Holy Spirit into our gatherings, into our life together, he enlivens our life together and vitalizes our interaction with the world. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he changes, he transforms everything and everyone. And the point of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is that until The breath of God fills the body until God enlivens and vitalizes the people of God. We are in effect lifeless and ineffective. For God says in verse 14 of that reading, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. So apart from the Holy Spirit, we are lifeless and ineffective. And if you've got your finger in Ezekiel 37, I just want you to go to the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36. Because in Ezekiel 36, God preempts what he's going to, the prophecy, the image that he's going to present in Ezekiel 37. And he promises to put his spirit within his people. And we're going to look at it very quickly, I'm afraid. We're going to go through it very quickly. But in verse 24, if you find verse 24, and we'll go through it very, very quickly. In verse 24, you'll see that God says, I will gather you together. Yes? I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back. In verse 25, you'll see God says, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. He says, I will clean you from all your impurity. And then in verse 26, we read that God says, having cleansed you, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And in verse 27, he then says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to keep my laws. So you can see, if you look at the screen, you can see a little flow there. He will gather us. He will cleanse us. He will give us a new heart, and then he will put his spirit within us. And the effect of putting the Spirit in us is that we will walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. But then he goes on in verse 29 and 30, and he says, and we're going to come back to this right at the end, he says, my Spirit will make you fruitful. If you read verse 29, I will summon the grain and make it abundant. There's that wonderful word. Abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant. Yes? So God isn't just about a little bit here and there. He's talking about an abundance of fruitfulness, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations, he says. So isn't that wonderful? He's going to gather the people. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to put in them a new heart. He's going to put the Spirit within them. And then, because of the Spirit in them, he's going to make them fruitful. And not just fruitful, but abundantly fruitful. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God's promise is. But what is really important is to know why he is going to do this. And can anyone tell me why he's going to do this? Sorry? For his name's sake. Absolutely. Look at verse 22 and verse 3. He's going to do all of this to vindicate the holiness of my name. He says, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to do all of this, but it is for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, so that, is he just interested in the honour of his name? He is interested in that, deeply interested in that. But he's concerned for the honour of his name, that the nations may know that he is God, if you look at the end of verse 23. So God is going to act. And he's doing all this not for Israel, but for the honour of his name in the world. That the world will esteem him, and that the world will know that he is Lord. Amen? And this, friends, is what Pentecost is all about. What this day of Pentecost is all about. That Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, not for our benefit, primarily, though we share abundant blessings from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was given to us that through the church, the honour of God's name is restored so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the point of Pentecost. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that through the church, the honour of God's name is restored so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that an incredible responsibility of ours? And there's sadly, deeply sadly, and as I thought about this, I was very, very sad. Because there can be no doubt that like Israel before us, and this is the bad news, the church that bears his name has brought the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus into disrepute. We have, the church has, in this nation and in this world, sadly, and if you want to challenge me, please do, has profaned his name amongst the nations. And the only way for the honour of his name to be truly restored is through the mighty and gentle acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can do it. And this is why it is so important for you and me and us together to be in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about your reputation. We're not talking about my reputation. We're not even talking about the standing and reputation of Sea Green Baptist Church or wherever you may come from, Gold Hill. We're not even talking about that, their reputation in the community, in the eyes of the community, in the eyes of the world. We're talking about the honour and reputation of our wonderful God and beautiful Saviour. The Holy Spirit is passionate about the glory of God's name and the honour of his name. The Holy Spirit is passionate that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what I want us to do now is just, we're going to read Acts 2 together. I'm going to read it, I invite you to read it too. And as we go through, I would like us to identify together the change that the Holy Spirit brought to the lives of those first disciples, and how in that the Holy Spirit brought honour and restored honour to the name of the Lord. Okay? So I want us to read it together. I'll read it, and I want you to be very observant about it, and then invite you just to share what you observe with everybody else at the end. Is that okay? All right, so let's read the account of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. But then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. So would you just turn to the person next to you just for a short, very short minute. And just what do you notice there? What do you observe there about the change that the Holy Spirit brought to the individuals? Or the church as a whole? And in what ways did he restore the honour of his name in that context? Okay? So you've just got a short minute, if that makes any sense at all. Anybody got some thoughts? What do you notice? What do you observe?
Courage.
Sorry?
Courage.
So the Holy Spirit brought courage. Okay, yes. Yeah, we won't look at each one particularly. Yep.
They were in awe.
The people were in awe. The crowds around the disciples were in awe. That's interesting. Yeah, so probably that's the way the Holy Spirit restores the honour of God's name. What is going on here? We're in awe. Yeah. They brought about repentance. That's right. They were at the end, didn't they? There was, what should we do? We'll repent and be, the Holy Spirit will, it is for you. Sorry, I'm clicking away. Repentance. Sorry?
Understanding.
What do you mean by that, Charlotte?
I think that's
so are you talking about the crowd that understood? Yes, because I thought for a moment you were going to talk about Peter. Did anybody notice that? Peter's, yes? Did you, what did you... Yeah. Yes. Yeah. He'd been a fisherman. Later in chapter 4, when the Jewish rulers are questioning Peter and co, it says in chapter 4, they recognised that they were uneducated men. So where does Peter get all of this knowledge all of a sudden? Where does Peter know how to relate Joel, the prophecy of Joel, to this moment? Yes. 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 Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Pointed to the scriptures, Steve. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. 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 He does that. How I noticed that, and for me, it was again that this is Peter we're talking about who's telling all this stuff. It's Peter who's standing there saying, "You are the problem. And here's the solution." Wasn't Peter, a short while earlier, the one who ran away? So he produced, the Holy Spirit changed Peter's life. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else?
The promise is for you, in the sense, and your children, for all who are called, for all who are called.
Yes.
It's an invitation.
Yes.
So fantastic.
Yes, yes.
I literally led on from that. Before I said this, has everyone heard of Alpha?
Alpha, yes, we've done Alpha, yeah.
Yeah, I'm just checking if my turn. Yeah. And it's a bit like Nicky Gumbel, if you know him.
Yeah.
It's either him or one of the guys in the video who said it. But Jesus is always knocking on the door.
Yes.
The only thing you have to do is
Yes. And I think that's in terms of what the Holy Spirit, the change that the Holy Spirit has brought about, I find it interesting because at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is just about to go, the disciples turned to him and said, "Are you about to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they were still very focused on Israel. They were still very parochial. But in this, what they've done is what the Holy Spirit has done, has told them, this is for all people. He's blown their minds. He's said, yes, this isn't just about your little area, your parochial. This is for all people. So the Holy Spirit's, yes, done that completely. Anything else? Spurred them into action. Yes. Yeah. Any other things? I had a number of things. No one's mentioned tongues. But it begins in verse 4, doesn't it? With the disciples were given a supernatural language. And what was the point of that language? The language was that everybody gathered could understand what was being said. They were proclaiming the wonders of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit gave them, an ability beyond their own ability. In verse 6, I thought they have supernatural lives. And this supernatural life provoked questions, like Denise said, provoked a reaction. Provoked in verse 6, they were bewildered. In verse 7, they were amazed. In verse 7, they were astonished. In verse 12, they were amazed. In verse 12, they were perplexed. In verse 13, they were ridiculed. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit can produce ridicule and misunderstanding. Even opposition, we'll come back to that in a moment. And verse 43, the people were awed. So the Holy Spirit transformed the disciples' lives so that the people who were watching and observing and listening were amazed. And that's something the Holy Spirit does. In verse 14, they had courage. You know, Peter was the one who had legged it a short while earlier. But now we read in verse 14, Peter stood up as if to be counted. He put his head above the parapet. Verse 16, knowledge and understanding. Where did that knowledge come from? It wasn't there a few days earlier. And yet the Holy Spirit brought that incredible knowledge. Chapter 4, verse 13, they were uneducated men. Where did it come from? Verse 29, they were given confidence and boldness. In verse 36 to 37 and 40 to 41, their witnessing was effective. They were beginning to produce fruit. People were responding to their message. and responding in magnificent numbers. And in verse 42, the Holy Spirit did something to their hearts, didn't he? It says they were devoted to God's word. That was only what the Holy Spirit was able to do, cause them to be devoted to God's word, to each other. In verse 43, the Holy Spirit did signs and wonders, confirming the good news that was being preached. In verse 44 and 45, the Holy Spirit had generated in them a radical generosity and love for each other. Incredible. Gosh, if we could see that today, selling of houses, giving away of property so that there was no one needy amongst them. Incredible what the Holy Spirit had done in their lives. Susie's talked about having heart surgery. In verse 47, it made them attractive and alluring and convincing. And again, fruitful. 3,000 were added to their number that day who were saved. You see, the Holy Spirit brought incredible transformation. And in bringing that transformation, began to restore the honour of God's name in that area, such that 3,000 people were baptised and were added to the church. And I mentioned hostility. If you go into chapter 4, verse 1, they began to, the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit had done in them began to produce hostility amongst people, particularly the religious leaders. But they were given boldness. They were given perseverance. You can tell us to be quiet, but actually we can't help talk about the things that we've seen and heard. And it talks about their prayer life. They were dependent on God in prayer, that God would continue to strengthen them and that God will continue to act very powerfully despite opposition. I'm away for the next couple of Sundays, but the third Sunday is our open doors. On the 30th, we've got open doors coming, and we're going to focus again on the persecuted church. Why? Because at Pentecost, the work that the Holy Spirit did produce hostility. And it's appropriate for us to remember this time our brothers and sisters who are facing hostility as a result of their faith around the world. So, in her sermon a couple of weeks ago, Susie said this. She said, when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. Don't you want to pray, Holy Spirit, come. Come into my life. Come into the life of our church in greater power. Let us see that supernatural change going on in my heart, in my mind, in my life, and in our life together. Oh, how we need that, don't we? Don't we need that? I need it. We need it so, so much. The Spirit restores the honour of God's name. That is clearly true as we read through Acts. And I just want us to listen now to something that Susie said about this church and this village at the end of her sermon a couple of weeks ago.
You know, I was reading about you before I came here, mainly because I had never heard of where Seer Green was. And I thought, where on earth is Seer Green? And then I got to your website and I learned that you used to have, not you as a church, but in Seer Green, there used to be these cherry orchards. And it was a place known for fruitfulness of cherries. Am I right? I'm not just making this up. But wouldn't it be amazing if Seer Green was renowned for the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be amazing if the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the faithfulness and the self-control of God's people was what Seer Green was renowned for, and that as you go out into Seer Green, you're passing on the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the truth of the Holy Spirit, and so lives are transformed in your village. You know, these houses, I was sitting out there when you were rehearsing, I was praying for these houses and the people in these houses. They've all got situations. They need the Holy Spirit to come and bring release, to come and bring healing, to come and bring Jesus Christ into the heart of their lives so that their lives can be fruitful. Fruitful lives. Fruitfulness for Seer Green. And I thought, yeah, the cherries have gone. The cherries have gone. They're not, they don't have an eternal value. But this has an eternal value. We're building the kingdom of God, my friends. And so my passionate prayer here at Seer Green is that there will be a deepened thirst and passion for the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's working your lives as never before. And I really encourage you to set time aside for him. Don't have an agenda. Go home and wait for him. Ask for him. Ask him to come and fill your lives. Do that before you leave here today. I would just ask you, in reality, what is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives and in your ministry here? What is the evidence? And what fruit do you want to see? And let's claim that. Let's pray for that. Let's take hold of that as a people. In this nation today, we have no place for fruitless churches. We've got a fruitless government. We've got fruitless politicians. Now is the time for a church to stand up that truly reflects the character of Christ and his kingdom. We have a nation that is longing for that. It doesn't realize that, but it's what it needs, my friends. It's what it needs. I pray that you will go and pray for more of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will keep in step with him. And I pray that your individual lives and your work and your ministry will confound human logic. Will confound human logic and make people stand amazed as they see the work of Christ in you through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that he will move through you and break out through you into these homes and houses and villages and towns surrounding around about, and that this place will be transformed for Jesus Christ and his kingdom as a result. So let this be the time. Let this be the time for that.
Wouldn't it be amazing if Seer Green was renowned for the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The vision statement we adopted as a church a year ago or so was, our vision is to become a fruitful community. And on this Pentecost Sunday, as we've reminded ourselves of what it means to live with and in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, do we want to be fruitful? Do we want this transformation that we've been reading about? Because this is the transformation that comes when the Holy Spirit is welcomed. Are we passionate about the honour of God's name? And will we give ourselves to it? Will we develop a deeper thirst and passion for more of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the life of the church? And will we devote ourselves to seeking the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those around us, in these houses and in this community, as we've never sought him before? Do we want to be fruitful? Because when the Spirit, God gives the Spirit in order to make the people fruitful, so that the world will know that Jesus is Lord. Will we give ourselves to that vision? Will we give ourselves for that purpose? I want to pray for this church, that God will gather us, that we may confess where we have quite quenched the work of the Spirit in years past, where we have held the Holy Spirit at arm's length. May God forgive us and cleanse us. May he give us a new heart which desires more of him. May he restore his Spirit to us and make us fruitful, so that through us, yes, even us, he may confound human logic and restore the honour of his name here in Seer Green. Amen. I want to prophesy with this song. Dry bones, come alive. I pray, breath of God, I pray, turn our hearts to you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for myself. Lord, so much like dry bones, we may appear to have life. But when we look at the evidence, we can only conclude that we're lacking in life. We're lacking in life together. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Breathe on us afresh. Breathe, O breath of God, that the bones may come alive. Holy Spirit, this is not something we can do on our own, but only you can do. Turn our hearts towards you. Show us where we are lacking and we are dead and dry. Come, Holy Spirit, afresh upon us, afresh upon this church. Come alive, that we might rise, that we might be fruitful in the things of the Spirit, and that you will restore the honor of your name. Breathe. O breath of God, breathe. O breath of life, breathe.